And they all lived happily ever after. Put your hands up if you've ever heard that, if you've ever read that in a book. Yeah, well, yep, that's okay. You've all read a book, that's good. It's one of the most common endings that you could probably find in a book. And the hero of the story up to this time has endured hardship, has endured derailment in their life. They've been in the highs and in the lows. But in the end, they all live happily ever after. It's a nice ending. We all like this ending because it's lovely. We all just like to hear that sort of an ending. And it's an ending we enjoy because if it's a romance novel, the man and the woman, they finally get together in the end and they live the rest of their life married together. If it's a children's book, that frog, he turns into a lovely prince and he marries the princess and they rule the rest of the land for the rest of their days in enjoyment and in happiness. But when we come to Galatians chapter 6 and the end part of Paul's letter, we see that Paul doesn't just come to the church in Galatians and say, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." He doesn't just end his letter very abruptly. He doesn't just end his letter without giving them any more encouragement and any more teaching. Because we see there in verse number 11, Paul is starting to come to the conclusion of his letter. He is starting to come to the end of it. He's saying, "Here, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Therefore, he's starting to wind down in this chapter and starting to wind down in this whole letter. And now he's wanting to tie up any loose ends and deal with any questions that the believers might have had. And as such, he deals with this issue of circumcision. He deals with this issue of circumcision here at the end of Galatians chapter 6. Paul speaks of circumcision in Galatians chapter 2. Turn with me back for a couple of pages. Galatians 2. He deals with it here. He says there in verse number 12 that Peter was afraid of the circumcision. That was the Jews, because he did not separate himself from the Gentiles. And then goes on in verse number 14. We see that those that were the Jewish people, they were compelling the Gentiles to live after the Jewish faith. They were compelling Gentiles to obey circumcision and to be circumcised. And this was clearly, therefore, an issue that Paul felt as if he had to address, and he had to address fully. Therefore, coming to the end of Galatians chapter 6 now, he concludes his letter with another warning, with another exhortation to the people to be wary of the teaching of some that would try to promote that circumcision was necessary for believers to take part in. Paul warns them that those who teach this view, they are surely mistaken. And the only reason that they want to do this, the only reason that they want to push this issue of circumcision is because, as we read in verse number 13, so that they may glory in your flesh. They were doing it for the wrong reasons. There is no spiritual reason to it other than to say we are obeying fully the law that we were given in the Old Testament. But as we will come to see, glorying in the flesh is something that we should never seek to do in this life. Paul, in his remarks in verse number 14 here, he tells us who we are not to glory in, he tells us who we are to glory in, and he tells us where glory is to be found. And therefore, this morning, we want to ask the question, in whom do we glory? In whom do we glory? And three simple thoughts to leave with you this morning. Firstly, I want you to see that there is no glory in self. There is no glory in self. Read with me again verse number 14 there. Paul starts off and he says, "But God forbid that I should glory." We read here in these opening verses that Paul is setting down a marker for the Christians. And in very, very strong language, he is saying here, "God forbid that I should glory." He is highlighting the fact that he is nothing to glory in of himself. And the word here for glory, in the Greek, it can be also translated as boast. Therefore, Paul was saying, "I have nothing to boast in. God forbid that I should boast in anything." And Paul spoke of boasting to the church at Rome. If you turn to Romans chapter 3, it tells us there of boasting. Romans chapter 3 and the verse number 24, a very well-known verse. Romans 3 and 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That's the context that Paul is writing in here. And then he goes on to say in verse number 27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." Because of this fact that we are saved by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, What do we have to boast in? What do we have to glory in of ourselves? There is nothing for us to boast in of ourselves. There's nothing for us to glory in and of ourselves. Because we are not saved by our works. We could work from now till the end of eternity. We could work from now till the day that the Lord calls us home. But we have nothing to boast in. It is all vanity. Because we have nothing to boast in. Because we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And the scriptures are very clear as well. The man has nothing to boast in and of himself. 1 Corinthians 1. Please turn with me there very briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27. We read about the people that God chooses to use here in this life. He chooses to use people down in this world below for his honour and for his glory. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And Paul is seeking to teach here that the only reason that we are chosen in this world, the only reason that God chooses the weak things, the base things, the poor and despised things in this world, is so that we will not find any glory in ourselves when we work for the Lord, but that we would ascribe all glory and all majesty to the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin, he said that the most effective poison to lead a man to ruin in themselves is to trust in themselves and to trust in their own wisdom and to trust in their own power. And if you wish to glory or boast in yourself this morning, believe that you're something greater than you are. And let me tell you that you do it to your own peril. Sinner in here this morning, if you boast in anything that you can do to save you from your sin, you're boasting in the wrong things. You can boast in your works. You can boast in your charity, your good living, your giving to each and every other person. You can boast in anything else. But if you boast in that, you will be lost forever in eternity. A believer, this morning, our only boast is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in any of the gifts that God has seen fit to bestow upon us, because the Lord has gifted each and every one of us with something to do for him. He has given each and every one of us a task to do for him, but we do not boast in the gifts that God has given to us, because they are only given to us because of the mercy, because of the grace of God. And let us not forget who it is that is writing here in this passage, the great Apostle Paul, as we like to call him. This man travelled over 10,000 miles by foot and by sea to reach the lost for Christ, to win those for Christ. Paul travelled on 3 missionary journeys to tell everyone of the gospel of Christ. If anyone could boast in their faith, their devotion, their love, and their work for the Lord Jesus Christ, it could have been Paul. Paul worked tirelessly to establish churches, to tell others of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone had anything to boast in, it would have been Paul. And in Philippians chapter 3, he tells us somewhat of his pedigree. He tells us of his background. In Philippians 3, he says there in verse number 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And then Paul goes on to list the fact that he was the ideal Israelite. He was the model Israelite. He was born of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew the law of God. He knew each and every intricacy in the law of God. He studied the law, knew its ins and outs. If anyone had anything to boast in, it was Paul. But what does he say here? He says, "God forbid that I should glory." And Paul, when he came to that conversion on the Damascus Road, we don't see that Paul thinks, "Well, Lord, how can you use the talents that I have to your glory?" No, he asks the Lord Jesus Christ, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He wants the Lord's direction. He wants the Lord's leading and guiding in his life. So therefore, if we say that there is no glory in self, and Paul says that he has nothing to boast in, then we come to the second point. We wonder then, in whom do we glory? Well, secondly, we want to consider that there is all glory in the Saviour. There is all glory in the Saviour. Because read with me again verse number 14 in Galatians 6. But God forbid that I should glory save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only glory that we have in this world as a believer. In the book of Galatians, there is a key word that crops up time and time again. 38 times throughout the 6 chapters of this book, the word Christ is mentioned. The word Christ. It means anointed one. It means the one who was chosen from before the foundation of the world to be the Saviour of the world. The one, Christ being the one anointed to be the prophet, priest and king of his people. And interestingly, in the book of Galatians, if we read verse number 1 in Galatians chapter 1, we see Christ. If we read verse number 18 here in Galatians chapter 6, we read of Christ. The first verse and the last verse both have mention of Christ. And does that not point us to the fact that Christ is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is without fail? This highlights to us the fact that Christ is so central, is so key to the teaching of Paul. And he was seeking to teach the believers more of Christ, more of his wonderful person, more of his doctrines, and more of his grace. But why did Paul write here, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Does that mean that Paul gloried in the wood that Christ was crucified upon? Again, we would say, God forbid. That is not what Paul is saying here. We do not believe in that there was any power in the wood of the cross to save us from our sin. But it was in the blood that Jesus Christ shed upon Calvary. Paul might have glorified in the life of Christ. Who ever lived such a perfect, such a sinless, such a spotless life like Christ, obeying the law of God down to its very last jot and tittle? He might have gloried in the resurrection of Christ. Because he lives, we shall live also. What a wonderful doctrine that is for believers. That as Christ was raised again, on that last day he will raise us again to be with him, to give us a new body, to live with him forevermore. He might have gloried in the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he led captivity captive, and all of his followers follow him to glory because of that. He might have gloried in the second advent of the Lord, and no doubt Paul did throughout his writings. He gloried in the fact that one day Christ is coming back again, coming to bring his people home to be with him, to judge the quick and the dead. He could have gloried in all of these things, in his life, in his resurrection, his ascension, and his second coming. But what does Paul say here? He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. A believer in here this morning, the cross is such a crucial, such a central part to our faith. We take away the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we lose the very bedrock of our salvation. If we take Christ out of our preaching and out of our teaching, then the message of the gospel, it falls apart. It collapses in on itself. If we take Christ out of our faith, the whole Christian faith falls in on itself. That is why he is referred to as that chief cornerstone, the one upon which the church is built, because he is the very foundation. His life and death and resurrection, that is the very foundation of our faith. Therefore, if we lose sight of Christ, how fundamental, how basic, and how important he is to our faith, then we miss the whole point. If we miss Christ, we miss the whole point of the Scriptures. And if we do not believe how foundational Christ is, then our faith is in vain. That is why Paul is so eager to stress here to the believers that we are not to glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in its brutality, but in the redemption that was accomplished there on the cross. The fact that Christ on the cross took our sin and gave us his righteousness. We read of what was accomplished on the cross in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says there that God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, is a central message in the gospel. It is a central text in the whole of the Scriptures. That God hath made him, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If Donald Trump was to give a commentary on this verse, he would call it the worst trade deal in the history of trade deals. Because what? We give Christ our sin, and he gives us his righteousness in return. We talk about fairness in this world. We talk about equality in this world. So many people go to the streets or marching. Insulate Britain at the minute are trying to stop people from driving on the motorways because they feel it's not fair that this world is being dragged deeper and deeper into greenhouse gases and all the rest of it. We talk about so much fairness and equality in this world. Was it fair that upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he took our sin and gave us his righteousness? We want to talk about fairness. We only look to the cross of Christ to see that grace is the only plea that we have. Therefore, this morning, look to the cross of Christ. See what was accomplished there at Calvary. There upon the cross, Christ took our sin. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that he might impute to us his perfect garments of righteousness. Believer, find glory in the cross of Christ today, knowing that there upon the cross a perfect and a full redemption was purchased for you. We sang earlier, as I said, it was one of my favorite verses in any hymn that we could sing. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole. If Christ only bore away some of our sin, then we would still have to atone for the rest of it. But Christ died for all of our sin. All of it was nailed to the cross of Christ there that day at Calvary. And believer, therefore this morning, find joy, find peace, and find that hope in knowing that as far as the east is from the west, so far has Christ removed your transgression from you. John Murray, the great Puritan, he said that the glory of the cross of Christ is bound up with the effectiveness of its accomplishment. The glory of the cross of Christ is bound up with the effectiveness of its accomplishment. And how true a statement that is. We glory in the cross of Christ because there he gave a perfect and a full atonement for our sins so that we might be accepted into the family of God, so that we might have an eternal inheritance, so that we might be brought into new life in Christ. And this subject of the cross was one that Paul was completely taken up with. He preached time and time again of the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Christ crucified was the message of the Apostle Paul. Christ crucified is still the message of our church this day. We preach Christ and him crucified. This is Paul's great desire, that Christ would have all the preeminence, that he would have all the glory, that no glory would be given to any man, to any church, to any sect, to any religious organization, but that all glory would go alone to Christ. John Owen, he said, only a sight of his glory and nothing else will truly satisfy the believer. And believer in here this morning, is that the case in your life? Seeing the glory of Christ, seeing the fact that he has accomplished a perfect redemption for us, are you satisfied in that? Seeing Christ and that perfect atonement he made for us. There's a song that I like to sing. Oh, I say I like to sing. I try to sing anyway, on the way up in the car, if I'm going on any long journeys. And the chorus of it says, "All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ." And I wonder this morning, dear child of God, is that the anthem of your heart today? That all glory would go to Christ. That everything that we would do in this life would bring honor and bring glory to the name of Christ. That he would increase and that we would decrease. Therefore, believer, find joy in that this morning. That all glory goes to Christ. That we take none of it. And if you're unsaved in here this morning, not trusting in Christ as of yet, look to the cross of Christ. Look to that cross where he purchased eternal security and eternal redemption for us. He said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." Be saved this morning. That is our prayer. So we see that there is no glory in self. We see that there is all glory in the Savior. Lastly, let us consider that there is God's glory in the saint. Let's read verse 14 one more time. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And when I use the term saint here, I'm speaking of that Greek word hagios, and it means just to be separated. It means to become apart from. It means to be different. And I wonder, as the church and as everyone else in the world looks upon our lives, do they see that there is something different about us? It says here, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. When Christ was crucified there upon the cross of Calvary, it was not some private execution. It was not some private death. It was a public execution. Everyone saw it. Everyone saw that Christ hung upon that tree. And if we are saved, if we are walking with the Lord, then we too are to be publicly crucified with the Lord. Not in the physical sense where we're hung upon a tree, but in that spiritual sense where the world will see something different in us. They will see that we do not walk after the lusts of the flesh. They will see that we do not follow after this world and its sinful ways. They will see Christ in us. And Paul says here, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The term world here, he is using it to speak of that sinful nature. That means that now we see something different in the world. There is no longer that joy of being in the world when we are saved. There's no longer that joy in partaking of the sins in this world. And the world will see something different in us. Before we are saved, sin is pleasant to us. The Bible tells us that there is pleasure in that sin for a season. But when we are saved and redeemed, our sin only brings us shame. Only brings us a sense of shame in our hearts that we have broken our Father's heart. Because if we were to put all of our sin up onto these boards here this morning. We have the projectors here. We're thankful for all the technology that we have. But if we were to put the sin of our past life, this life that we live here in this world, up onto these projector screens, I know personally, if my sin was to be up on these screens, I would run out of this church. I would run to the south of Ireland. I would run to Colombia, wherever it might be, to get the farthest parts of the world to get away from anyone that has ever seen my sin. It brings us shame. But John Phillips, he said that the world is a dead thing unto me, and I am a dead man unto the world. We mortify the flesh. We put those sinful things to death in our lives. And Paul explains here in verse number 24 of Galatians 5, that they which are Christ's, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Therefore this morning, let us redouble our efforts to crucify the flesh in our life, to crucify that old man who would seek to crop up his head time and time again. When I was younger, I used to love playing that game, whack-a-mole. It was always good fun. I always end up breaking the hammer, breaking the mole as well, because I just hit it too hard. But that's what we should be like when we have the sin in our life present in front of us. Whack it straight down again through the power and infilling of Christ. We do not do it in our own strength. We do not do it in our own power and might. But it is only through His Spirit that we can have the victory. Matthew Henry, he said that the higher esteem we have of Christ, then the meaner opinion we shall have of the world. And that is to be the case in our lives. And Paul could testify in this letter that he was set free from many things. In Galatians 2, verse 20, he could testify to the fact that he was free from self. He said that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That old nature was crucified with Christ on Calvary. We are no longer our own. We are a new creature, as Paul says here in verse 15. We are made a new creature in Christ. He could also claim in Galatians 5, verse 24, that he was set free from the power of the flesh. We have mentioned that verse already. And then in verse number 14 of our passage here, we are set free from the power of the world. Why? Because we are crucified unto it. This is why Paul states in Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And if we are a child of God in here this morning, that should be our daily fight, our daily struggle, our daily battle, to battle with the flesh in the power of the Spirit, to overcome the flesh by the power of the Spirit of God alone. We are no longer held under the dominion of sin, but we are set free from its power. We are not set free from the presence of sin. Sin remains in our lives. We still feel God every single day, but we are set free from that power of sin. The chains, the Lion of Judah, he breaks all of our chains. He gives us the victory over sin again
and again and again. Therefore, that's why Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your affections on things above and not of things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, I ask this morning, is that what we are doing? Are we setting our affections on things above? Are we crucified unto the world and the world being crucified unto us? Because at the end of the day, in the ultimate final analysis of all things, it is only what is done for Jesus Christ in this world that has eternal significance. We close by reminding ourselves of that first catechism. I'm sure that every person in here, every child, until they've learned that first catechism, obviously. But we ask that question, what is the chief end of man? What is it? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let that be the case in our lives. Let it be the case that in everything that we would seek to do, that we would find no glory in self, but we would ascribe all glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his cross, to tell others of the cross of Jesus Christ, where they can have their sins forgiven, washed away, and in us, being crucified to the world and crucifying the world as well, that we would bring glory to God in our lives. I pray that will be the case for each and every one of us today. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his life, for his ministry, for his testimony. And Lord, for the inspiration that you gave to him in writing that book of Galatians. Lord, I pray, forgive us of the times that we've been unfaithful to thee. Lord, forgive us of the many times that we falter, the many times that we fail, the many times that our love for you grows cold. Lord, I pray, forgive us. And Lord, help us to only glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to glory and to boast alone in Christ and him crucified. And Lord, as the world looks on at our lives, as they look on and see what we do in our lives, Lord, I pray that that would bring glory, honour and majesty to our God in heaven. Lord, that we would not displease you as our Heavenly Father, but that we would walk after the Spirit, that we would see the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives, that fruit could be said of each and every one of us as believers. Lord, I pray, be with your people here today. And Lord, if there's any that are unsaved, Lord, show them that they have nothing to boast in and of themselves. And show them alone that the cross is the answer, that Christ is the answer. Lord, I pray, be with us now. Take us to our homes in safety. And Lord, this afternoon, may we honour and glorify you in everything that we do, in our conversation, in our deeds, and Lord, in our fellowship together. Lord, we pray that we would honour and glorify your name. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.